Okay, today we plan to go through Jonah chapter 1. We're embarking on a journey through the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, running from God. That's the bottom line. Ever sense a direction from God that you're somehow resisting? In other words, he wants you to do something, and it's like, oh, you're digging the heels in. Each one of us, the flesh, just wars against the direction of God. And so someone maybe God wants you to reach out to, and you say, I don't want to reach out to them. Or some venture that God wants you to undertake, and it's like, ooh, that's too big for me. It's like, that's good size for God then. Or some venture that God wants you to end. He wants you to put something to an end, to kill it. It's time to let it die. It's like, oh, I don't know, I want to hold on to it. It's like, no, release it into God's hands. So one of God's prophets who spearheads a marvelous work of God, he starts out very reluctantly. Today we're going to begin the book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets. It's minor in terms of size, but not in terms of message. And Jonah's a unique prophet. He is called the reluctant prophet, the disobedient prophet. He's not excited about his mission. He has no interest in doing that which God is directing him to do. Background for this passage. Israel has long ago split into two sections. One is Israel in the north. The other is Judah in the south. Israel has had no good kings, not one. And Judah, about every other king's been good. About half the kings have been good. Prophets are being raised up by God to speak words of correction to his people. Other nations are on the rise, nations that are going to be used to judge Israel, basically to give them a really big spanking for their idolatry, their disobedience. One such nation is Assyria. Assyria is huge. Assyria is powerful. And Assyria is not on friendly terms with Israel. Jonah is a prophet to Israel, but his mission in this book is to speak to the dreaded Assyrians, the hated Assyrians. In fact, he's called to go into the capital city of Assyria. That's called Nineveh. He's called to go right into the capital and to declare God's judgment on them. It'd be like going right into Moscow and declaring God's judgment, or Tehran and declaring God's judgment. Jesus is the only way, and that the price tag of our sins is death. So today, we're going to go through chapter 1, then we'll reflect on Jonah, also on the pagan sailors that are in this story. And we'll reflect on God, things we learn about God, and also things we learn about Jesus from this chapter. So please stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll read through the entire passage, entire chapter. If you prefer to sit, that's fine. It's a long chapter. Father, I thank you for this chapter we're about to read, this book we're about to embark on. And I pray, Father, for your insights. I pray, Lord, for your guidance. I pray, Father, for your grace in our lives. As we read this book, this story in chapter 1, as we take it in, give us clarity, give us a sense of how to apply it to our lives. And we pray that you'd be glorified, Lord, as we really take your word in and really purpose to respond in a way that's pleasing to you. I thank you, Lord. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. He made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Please be seated. Isn't that incredible? Incredible. So let's take a look. We're going to go verse by verse right through this whole chapter, and then we'll reflect on the various characters, the various players involved. So we begin with the call to Jonah. And specifically, verses 1 and 2. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Doesn't provide details of exactly how the word of the Lord has come to Jonah. But it's a clear message. It's obviously a clear message. God can speak to us in various ways. The details don't matter as much as the fact that God is speaking and he's directing. So it's a clear message. Jonah is to go to Nineveh, that great city. God himself calls it a great city, the capital of the powerful Assyrian Empire. And Jonah is to cry out against it. That's his mission, to cry out against it. Thus giving them, and this is why he doesn't want to go, a potential opportunity to repent. Jonah wants nothing to do with the possibility of being used by God to share a message to God, the enemies of God's people, causing them to repent and possibly be spared. He may also be scared in his boots because of the ruthlessness of these people. That may be a factor as well. So God is aware of their wickedness here in verses 1 and 2. It's clear. He's aware of the wickedness of the folks in Nineveh. And he's aware of our wickedness. He knows everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. He knows exactly what our flesh is up to. He knows exactly what we're struggling with. He knows exactly what we've done, where we're at, and where we're going. So now for Jonah's response, verse 3. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah beelines it. In which direction? In exactly the opposite direction. to Tarshish, far away toward Spain, not toward Assyria, but toward Spain. And he pays money to do it. He's actually investing in the possibility of getting away from God. Nineveh represents the heart of the Assyrian Empire, and they are enemies of Israel. They are ruthless people. They're known for nasty things, like skinning their enemies alive. Can you imagine that? It's like, I lost some weight, and so I'm finding I got more like skin on my neck. I'd hate to lose it while I'm still alive. It's like, it's sagging, but I don't want to lose it. Not while I'm living. So Jonah, he doesn't want to approach them. He probably doesn't want to be skinned alive. And he certainly has no interest in being used by God to potentially call them to repentance. So he attempts to run from the presence of the Lord. He does not like this deal. He doesn't like it. Now we see how God responds to what Jonah is doing. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So the Lord sends a great wind. The Lord actually sends this. God cannot escape God. I'm sorry, Jonah cannot escape God. God is all-powerful, and he's all-present, omnipresent. So note the danger that Jonah has invited. The ship's about to be broken up. When we run from God, we potentially invite danger in our lives, and we potentially invite danger to the lives of others. So let's do that which God wants us to do rather than running from him and possibly opening ourselves up to danger. Now let's see how others on the ship are responding. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God, the lowercase g, his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the mariners, the sailors, they're not known for being the most devout people. And they're crying out to their pagan gods. To no avail, because their gods are not real, so their gods cannot answer prayer. They're not real. Now, in addition, we see that they're trying to lighten the load. They're trying to do everything they can to lighten the load, but to no avail. It's not helping. It's not helping. It's like self-help philosophy. It's like it doesn't really help in regard to root issues. So, interesting contrast here. The pagans, in some ways, are having a little prayer meeting, even though it's to their pagan gods, lowercase g, while Jonah's asleep. So, like, one group's getting very spiritual, and Jonah's asleep. When we run from God, we tend to lose our spiritual sensitivity. And it seems like his sleep may be an indication of something that's happening in his life that's deeper than his outward sleep. Furthermore, Jonah is now in the lowest parts of the ship. The lowest parts. This detail may be a reminder that when we run from God, we sink down. He starts on the land, and he goes down into the ship. That's the terminology. And now he's in the lowest parts of the ship, and he's sleeping. And he's on his way into the water. That's where he's going to end up. And then the depths of the water, and then he's in the belly of a fish, a great fish. So he's going down, down, down the entire chapter. And that's what happens when we run from God. We tend to go down. Now, in addition to the sailors, let's hear from the captain. Let's hear what the captain has to say. Verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." So God is using the captain, probably a very saucy individual, the captain, probably rough-edged. And he's using the captain to wake Jonah up. and basically to rebuke him. Jonah's being rebuked by this pagan captain. Call on your God. Maybe your God will help us. Rawr. Then we can drink again. Whatever. Now back to the sailors as a group. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So the sailors, they're sensing some kind of spiritual power here. They're casting lots, and there may be some fortunate superstition here. Don't know, but either way, they cast lots, and it falls on Jonah. Bingo, he's targeted. Verse 8, then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And what people are you? So a deluge of questions. They're peppering him with questions. He is busted. Let's remember, we cannot run, we cannot hide from God. He has a way of finding us out. The Holy Spirit's referred to as the hound dog from heaven. He's able to chase us down. And he loves us so much, he chases us down so he can align us with his purposes. Here's Jonah's response to their questions, verses 9 and 10. So he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the people were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So Jonah fears the God of heaven, the one who made the sea and the dry land. So he's not limited in sphere to sea or something else. He made the sea. The sea that's so out of control right now. He made it. He's in charge of even that. So the sailors are struck with a fear of God, an awareness of his presence and of his might. The sailors ask him, why'd you do this? You know, sometimes we see something that someone does and it's like, why did you do that? Or maybe we've done something and others say to us, why did you do that? And it may be something very bad. But God wants to bring things to the surface so he can deal with them. And we can deal with them with his grace. So it's clear that Jonah's been running from God, from his presence, as if he can get away. But he's already told them that, it says here in verse 10. He'd fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they knew that. Now the sailors are desperately trying to figure out what to do. What do we do now? We've got this prophet who's disobeying God. What do we do with this guy? Verses 11 and 12. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. So the storm, it's getting worse. And the sailors are wondering what to do. What do we do? So Jonah counsels them to throw him in. Now he's expecting probably to die. That's probably what he's expecting. It doesn't actually say, but he's probably resigning himself. He'd rather die than do what God has told him to do. Jonah knows that he's the root cause behind the storm, so just throw me into the water. Verse 13, nevertheless, the people rowed hard, or the men rowed hard, to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. So the sailors, they have no interest in killing a prophet who serves a God who's causing this kind of storm and potentially incurring wrath. However, the sea's growing more tempestuous, more troubled. So they're in a bind. What do we do? We don't want to kill the prophet of such a mighty God. And yet the sea's getting worse. We're trying to get him back to land. That's our way out. We're trying to save them. We're trying to help them. But we're just unable to really help. Verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they pray to God. At this point, they're not praying to their pagan gods, their lowercase g's. They're praying to the Lord. And they're crying out. And they're saying, "Lord, please spare us." Essentially, they're saying, "Do not hold us guilty for taking the life of one of your prophets." That's what they're saying. Please don't do it. We did everything we could to save them. But we're going to have to give them up. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. So the sea becomes still. They throw him into the sea, and the sea becomes totally still. God can still the wildest of storms. The wildest of storms. He is so powerful. In this passage and always, he is so powerful. When we see a big storm, it's like, whoa. And even though in some ways this whole world is sort of cataclysmic, partly because of the fall, or very much because of the fall. And so there's forces at work that are pretty crazy. But God's able to still the storm, supernaturally still it. And then verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So the sailors are deeply, deeply impacted. And in fact, they're likely becoming believers at this point in the God of Israel. Not in their pagan gods, but the God of Israel. That's likely what's happening. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So the Lord's in control of all of this. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God prepares a great fish. He's giving Jonah a second chance. Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And someone might say, well, this is just a nice little story. There's no way it ever happened. It's like, I think you could be challenged in such a view. Now, some whale types have no teeth, by the way. They can swallow a person whole. You can have an air pocket in the stomach. There's lots of ways this can work out, plus a supernatural God who can cause anything to take place. So for those who are skeptical, listen to this interesting story. This guy on the screen right now. First reported in June of 2021, so last year, by the Cape Cod Times. Has anyone ever heard of this guy? Uh-huh. Yeah. Hey, don't tell everyone. A prophet, I sense. So on June 11, I'll read some of the commentary. This was partly commentary from a blogger, but using the Cape Cod Times. Cape Cod Times, a lot of the original stuff, the overview was there, but the details weren't there because they want you to pay money for it. It's like, I'm really cheap when it comes to that. I don't pay for news. And so anyway, so the blogger sort of filled in some of the gaps. On June 11th, 2021, Michael Packard, a commercial lobster diver, was on his second dive of the day when he was swallowed by a humpback whale. The Cape Cod Times reported the 56-year-old veteran diver was inside the whale's mouth for between 30 to 40 seconds before the whale breached, shook its head, and spit Packard out. All of a sudden, I felt this huge shove, and the next thing I knew, it was completely black, he said in an interview with the Cape Cod Times. I was completely inside. It was completely black. I thought to myself, there's no way I am getting out of here. I'm done. I'm dead. That's what he figured. At first, Packard said he thought he was inside a great white shark, but realized it was a whale after feeling around the darkness and not finding any teeth. Thank God, no teeth. Yes. And then he said, his sister says this, "Thank God it wasn't a white shark. He sees them all the time out there," said Packard's sister, Cynthia Packard. She reported Packard's crewman, Josiah Mayo, had seen the whale fling her brother into the sea after noticing some action at the top of the water. So the whale sang, "Boo, boo," and spitting him out. Mayo rescued Packard, then radioed the shore and returned to the pier. Packard was taken to the hospital in a waiting ambulance, suffering from a dislocated knee and some soft tissue damage. It's like, whoa, is he thankful? Is he grateful to be alive, or is he grateful to be alive? So, Jonah's in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. You might say, well, Packard, it was only 30 to 40 seconds. It's like, no, as amazing as it was. But if you add God to the equation, he could make it three days and three nights. Nice big air pocket, whatever. So, Jonah's in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, and it's preparing him for what's about to happen. And also foreshadows Christ, of course, who will be in the belly of the earth for a similar length of time. And in both cases, they come out, they bring people to repentance. That's what happens in both cases. So, really neat. So let's reflect upon the various players to see what we can glean. Okay, let's start with Jonah. We see the price of disobedience. The price of disobedience. He pays out of his own pocket for the voyage, for the fare. He said paying money for that. It's amazing how people, when they're running from God, they'll pay money to try to get away from God. It's like, okay, I need drugs to get away from God. I'm paying money. Or I'm going to take a long trip somewhere I shouldn't be taking a long trip to. I pay money to get away, or think seemingly get away. So he pays out of his own pocket for the voyage. He also invites danger to himself and to others. That's what happens when we run from God. We potentially invite danger to ourselves. We invite danger possibly to our loved ones or to others, the sailors in our lives. He also keeps sinking lower. Goes from the land to the ship, to the lowest part of the ship, into the water, into the depths of the water, and then into the belly of the great fish. Lower and lower and lower. And that's what happens when we run from God. We just sink. If I take a look at my life from age 16 to 21 or so, I was just sinking, sinking, sinking. And some decisions here, some bad decisions there, and some really bad choices. And just sinking until Jesus got a hold of me. And I started reading the Bible when I was 21. And it's like, I longed for it. I just had this incredible desire for it. I'd never read it as a kid. And I opened up and said, Jesus is special. There's something special about him. And I wanted to know. It took me about 2 years to come to a point of repentance and receiving him into my life. But it's like, man, 16 to 21, whoa, heading down to the lowest parts of the ship, into the belly. It was bad news. So also we see that he sleeps. This physical slumber equating to probably spiritual slumber. As far as the slumber on the outside, meaning or equating to slumber on the inside from a spiritual perspective. So we see the price tag of disobedience. He pays, he invites danger, he keeps sinking lower, and he sleeps. We also see the futility of flight. The futility of flight. Jonah is unable to flee. God chases him down. He uses a storm to do it, and he uses the sailors, the captain to do it, and the sailors to do it. He's going to chase him down like a dog. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So the psalmist is saying, where can I run to get away from God? Can't. And where could I go and not sense your presence? And that's the incredibly positive side of this. He's always with us. So he's always, I can't go anywhere where he's not with us. Good reminder. So Jonah, we see the price of disobedience, and we see the futility of flight. Now the sailors, we see the futility of unbelief. They cry out to their pagan gods. In their trouble, they're crying out, but there's no answer. And it's sad when you see folks crying out and there's no answer. It's really sad. If they're crying out to false gods, and it's like there's nothing that can help them. No one that can help them, because the gods aren't real. They try to lighten their load, these sailors, the futility of unbelief. They try to lighten their load. They're trying to throw things into the sea. They're trying to sort of save themselves, and they can't do it. Again, any form of false religion, or even any form of like self-help psychology or self-help philosophy, it's a form of unbelief. We're not believing in the God who can help us. We're just putting our faith in some kind of psychological principles. And that's self-help. It's a form of unbelief, and it's also fruitless. It doesn't really help. We can put a lot of effort into lightening the load, but it doesn't really, really help. It's interesting. Psychology can actually bring things to the surface in terms of, you know, cause and effect, or if someone had this kind of background, they might be more likely to do such and such a thing or whatever, behavior kind of stuff. But it doesn't solve people's innermost problems. And no offense to anyone who is in the psychology field, but I would challenge that as far as make sure that there's the underpinnings to the vertical relationship we have with God, or the vertical relationship that's been severed in certain cases and needs to be repaired or restored or established. And so that's ultimately where real solutions come from. So they try to lighten the load, self-help, etc. Form of lightening the load. It doesn't help, really. And then they're unable to save Jonah. They try to row to land. They're unable to do it. They cannot save Jonah. They can't do it. They want to. In fact, they think their own necks are at stake, because if the prophet dies under their care, they think some bad things could happen to them. But also, they don't want him to die. So in the same way, we are powerless to save ourselves, and we are powerless to save others. We can try to help someone till they're blue in the face, but until the Holy Spirit's working in someone's life, we can prop them up, we can become codependent. They need us so much, I need to be needed. All the codependent kind of stuff, where without me, they can't make it. And it's like, well, interesting. Are you really helping? Is it really long-term help that you're providing? So we're powerless to save ourselves. We're really powerless to save others. And then we see also in the sailors, not only the futility of unbelief, but the possibility of coming to faith. They come to fear God. They end up fearing God. They take vows. They commit themselves to the Lord, going from exceeding fear, transitioning fear for their lives and the calling out to pagan gods, and they transition to a healthy fear of God, a healthy fear of God who made the sea, and he made the heavens, and he made the earth. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the author says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So they have a healthy fear of God by the end of this account, and that's the beginning of wisdom. You start looking up, you start making a whole lot better decisions, because you have a healthy fear of him. What is a fear of him? That is an awareness of his presence, an awareness of his power, an awareness that we're going to come and report before him someday, an awareness of accountability. It's an awareness of God and how awesome he is. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's where we really need to start. God can change unlikely hearts just as he changes these sailors. He can change unlikely hearts, and it's really encouraging that maybe there's someone in your life, someone at the workplace, or maybe a family member, or whatever, whoever, and God can bring about the most amazing and profound changes. Someone can transition from a total pagan God focus to a complete God of this universe focus and exalting Jesus Christ in a very short amount of time. Those who are in Iran or some other places where people have had dreams, supernatural dreams, and they come out of the dream saying, I saw Jesus. He really is the Son of God. And he's the ultimate prophet. And I was like, whoa, I didn't know that before. One dream can change their life forever. Or the testimony of a missionary speaking with someone, and the Holy Spirit can change someone in very little time. Just the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was changed in a very short amount of time. So God can do it. He can change unlikely hearts. And this foreshadows actually what will happen in Nineveh, because unlikely hearts will be changed also in a very positive direction. Very positive direction. And of course, when Jesus comes out of the tomb, hearts will be changed in a very positive direction. Some hearts get harder, others get soft, and they realize that, man, he is the Lord. Now what do we learn about God? So we looked at Jonah, we looked at the sailors. Now reflections about God. Three things. We see the omniscience of God. In other words, he's aware of the wickedness of the folks in Nineveh. He said, it's come before me, I'm aware of it. So he's aware of their wickedness. He's also aware of Jonah's running. He knows exactly what's happening, that Jonah is running, and he sends the storm to chase him down. In the same way, he knows our wickedness, and he knows when we're running, and he knows everything about our motives. He knows everything about our lives. So the omniscience of God, he knows everything. And that's something that can be very threatening, or in some ways it can be very reassuring. It's like, he knows everything. So some difficult thing took place, and it's like, oh, no! You know, it's interesting, the Faith in Blue event yesterday. And I heard, okay, the weather is going to be like a high of, earlier in the week they were saying a high of 52. And I was like, oh, no! And I was like, God's got this. He's got this. And so I don't have to oh no it. In fact, Sue sort of put me back on the straight and narrow. So God's got this. And so the high would end up being a little bit higher than 52, but it was still rather chilly. But it was a wonderful event. It was a beautiful, wonderful event. And, you know, the things that for us, we have the oh no experience, but God knew all along. Didn't take him by surprise at all. So that should be reassuring. Also, we see not only the omniscience of God, but the plan of God. God's plan is to send Jonah to the people of Nineveh. So he sees their wickedness, and he is sending his prophet, Jonah, to cry out against this people and against their evils, what they're doing, and ultimately really to bring them to a point of repentance. So the plan of God, and it's a good plan. It's an awesome plan. And so whatever he has for us, let's align ourselves with his good plan for our lives. And then the power of God. Number three, the power of God, the omniscience of God, the plan of God, the power of God. He sends the great wind. He specifically sends it. He clearly calms the sea because that brings these pagan sailors to a point of instantaneous awareness of God and a healthy fear of God. And so God clearly calms the sea, and then he also prepares a great fish. It's like he prepared the great fish. It's like, I wonder how he did that. He prepared it. So it's like, okay, angels, I want you to go down and find a really big fish. Really big. Make sure that this whale has no teeth. And I want you to get this right in the right position, right by this ship. And it's going to be right in the middle of a storm. I want you just positioned. And the whale, I want it to be just ready to say, "Hong," and I'm just going to chomp on it. But I'm not going to bite too hard. I'm just going to swallow it. And it's like he prepared the great fish. What an amazing thought. So we see the power of God throughout this chapter and throughout this book. And now about Jesus. Let's reflect upon Jesus. Consider him. Interesting that Jonah is God's messenger. He's a prophet of God. And God's messenger is sacrificed. He's thrown into the water. He's sacrificed to save the sailors. Very interesting that Jesus is sacrificed, and he's sacrificed to save us. And it's like, interesting. So in both cases, God's messenger is sacrificed. So a foreshadowing of Jesus and the work of Christ as far as in this book of Jonah. And then God's messenger is in the belly, in a belly for 3 days. And it's interesting that here's Jonah, God's messenger. He's in the fish's belly in the same way Jesus is in the earth's belly as far as in the tomb. Now, in response to the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus has this to say in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." It's like, whoa. This is the same Jonah that we just read about in this chapter. And Jesus refers specifically to him, the prophet Jonah. So Jonah's in the belly of the great fish, 3 days and three nights. Jesus is in the belly of the earth, or the belly of the tomb, for 3 days. And interesting, some quibble over the term 3 days and three nights. And it's like, well, Jesus wasn't in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So the Bible must be full of errors. It's like, well, And they note that Jesus was probably in the tomb 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Most people reckon it that way. And that he was only there 2 nights. So 3 days and 2 nights, to be specific. But keep in mind that any part of a day, any little portion of a day, from a Hebrew perspective, it constitutes a day and night. A day and night. So it could be a portion of a day, but it's a day and night from Hebrew time reckoning. So both Jonah and Jesus are in the belly of the fish, belly of the earth, for 3 days and nights before rising again and leading many to repentance. So both have the same mission. One's reluctant and one's very willing. He did pray, "Lord, if there's any way to take this from me, please do so." But God was obviously saying, "Nope, I want you to go forward with this." So God the Son obeyed God the Father via the power of God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, we see that God's messenger is sacrificed and God's messenger is in the belly for 3 days. Personal application. Have you been running from God at all in any way? Running from his plan, running from his presence, attempting to, because we really don't do a good job at it. In the process, have you invited danger to yourself or possibly to others? Have you been sinking, going lower and lower spiritually as you've been running from God? Is it possible you've been spiritually sleeping in the whole process, as Jonah was sleeping in the lowest parts of the ship? Is God using someone like the captain to wake you up? Wake up, O sleeper! Is God using others like the sailors to bring your secrets to the surface? Remember, they peppered him with questions, and finally he answered all of them. Are others like the sailors trying to save or help you, but to no avail, because they cannot save? Are you like the sailors trying to save or help someone else, but to no avail. Because ultimately, you really can't save them, and you can't provide the kind of help that only God can provide. Either way, the answer is to surrender, to give up our agenda, to surrender ourselves, to surrender our loved ones into the hands of God. We want to be there to help, but we ultimately surrender them into God's hands. And He takes very good care of that which is surrendered to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. Lord, help us to discern Your plan. Help us to align ourselves with Your plan for us. Lord, we don't want to run our own way. We want to obey whatever You have for us. And Lord, for those who have yet to come to faith in You, if anyone's listening who has yet to come to faith in You, I pray that You do whatever it takes to bring them to the point of surrender. Lord, may they discern Your hand. May they respond to Your mighty hand. And Lord, we just thank You for this reminder of Your incredible qualities. You know everything. You've got an incredible plan, and You are all-powerful. And we just thank You, Lord, for that. Strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.